This is the word of the Lord found in Psalm 50, starting with verse 7, reading through verse 15. Psalm 50, verses 7 through 15. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God doesn't need our stuff. The reason he commanded sacrifice of the children of Israel was to continually point to their need of a Savior, which he would send with the coming of Jesus Christ. And every bull and every goat sacrificed in the Old Testament pointed to the coming of the Messiah and was a reminder to the children of Israel that they were in sin and needed a sacrificial Savior. God didn't command sacrifice because he needed sacrifice, not because he was hungry. As a matter of fact, this is something that's difficult, I think, for us to understand. God doesn't need anything. Not anything. He doesn't need our wealth. He doesn't need our belief. He doesn't need our acceptance. He doesn't need us. But he loves us. And part of the reason it's so hard for us to understand that is because I need the people I love. I love Sandy, and I need Sandy. I need her. I can't tell you how many ways she helps me. God loves us more than I love Sandy, but he needs us not at all. He needs not anything. That's just the nature of God. He's the perfect parent who has children that he loves with an everlasting love that goes beyond our telling and understanding, and yet he does not need us at all. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need me, but he loves me, and I rejoice in that. And that's what he's speaking to his people here. Oh, my people. He's speaking to his children. And I will speak, O Israel. Israel was a national portrayal of his spiritual people. And I will testify against thee. Even those he loves, sometimes he testifies against. Just like you parents were with your children. You love them. Sometimes you had to tell them what they did wrong. And that's what God's doing here. I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I'm the one you're to worship. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. He's saying, I'm not going to fuss at you for lack of sacrifices. He says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Now there the word a thousand is not used to mean the literal 10 cubed number that we... It means that all the cattle on all the hills of fullness belong to God. God owns all the cattle upon the earth. He owns all the creatures upon the earth. He owns the earth. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So God owns that. And that's the subject I want to get to, is I want to talk about ownership. Brother Michael just made a statement that I very much agree with. We do not own ourselves. We're bought with a price. And I think some other verses, if I'm able to get to them, will affirm that truth. But I want to talk about the subject of private ownership of property. Now, really, I want to talk about Jesus Christ, but I want to come at it through that subject, the private ownership of property. The God of the Bible is above and beyond and transcends our notions of conservative and progressive. He's above Democrat and Republican. He is above capitalist and communist, socialist and feudalist. He is beyond all of that. He is greater than left and right. He is greater than any categorization that men can divide. God transcends and rules over that. And the Bible as a whole points to the nature of God and the person of Jesus Christ, who is God's nature shown in human terms. The whole Bible points to Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 5, "Search ye the Scriptures, for they are they that testify of me." So there, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Search ye the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me." Jesus Christ said, the Bible's not there to help you get eternal life. And it's not. The Bible has never helped anyone get eternal life. You know what the Bible does? It testifies of Jesus Christ, who gives every one of God's children eternal life. That's what it's there for. So the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ and it all points to him. But as the Bible points to Jesus Christ, the Bible also informs us and educates us about values, what God considers right and wrong, what he considers the just and unjust on issues that face us in society today. So the Bible, in pointing to Jesus Christ, points to the right and wrong on various social issues and values. And one of the things the Bible does teach and teaches very clearly is that it is right for private individuals to own property. Here we see it in the nature of God. God owns things. He says, for every beast of the forest is mine. There's possession. And he says, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Can you see how God owns those things? Now, if I go back to Genesis chapter 14, Abraham is coming from a great military victory that he has defeated four kings in order to free his nephew Lot from captivity. And as he comes back, he meets the king of Sodom, who wants to get all the people back from Abraham, but will allow Abraham to keep the spoil. And Abraham says, I don't want your spoil. I don't want anybody to say that they made me rich. God will provide for me. But I want you to notice what Abraham says in his reply. Genesis 14, 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So Abram says, I don't want your stuff. I don't want the spoil. But the reason I read that scripture is that first expression. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. So God has more than just the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Lord is in possession more than just the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord owns heaven as well. The Lord owns the universe, because he has made the universe. But in that, as we search the scriptures about the universe that God owns, the scriptures tell us that it is right for private individuals to own property. And this runs squarely against some of the teachings of global organizations, as we hear them today. There's a statement out by one particular global organization that says, you will own nothing and be happy. What a ridiculous, anti-scriptural, damaging, harmful philosophy. Now, I will tell you this. The ownership of property will not make you happy, because the Bible teaches against greed. And Jesus Christ himself says, a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesses. I am not advocating greed. I'm not advocating ownership of things to fulfill you, because it won't. I'm just saying it is good for not only an individual but for society when individuals own things and when they are blessed to pass them on to their children. The Bible not only supports individual ownership of property, it supports generational wealth. Don't believe me? Go to Proverbs chapter 13, and you'll see what the Holy Spirit had Solomon set down there. Proverbs 13, verse 22, we read, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, those of you that are coming to the stage for your grandparents, and it's a great place to be, the inheritance you leave for your children's children is not necessarily material. It's not. It's really a good name is something better to leave them. Your love, your time, the knowledge that you love them, that you love their parents. That's the greatest inheritance. But brothers and sisters, it's not only not wrong, it's good to actually, if you're blessed to leave something to your children or leave something to your grandchildren, that's great. I brushed my hair, what's left of it, this morning with a brush that was my great-granddad's. And I'm thankful for that. When he passed, I received his hairbrush and his Bible. And I'm glad for both of those possessions. They have both been useful to me. But the Bible teaches that it's right for private individuals to own property. Let me show it to you in the New Testament. Let's go over to the book of Matthew. And the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching a parable about laborers in a vineyard. And the man that owns the vineyard eventually pays all these laborers, and he pays the ones that have labored 1 hour the same rate that he contracted for those that labored the whole day. And they griped about it. And when they came and griped about it, it says in Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 13, this is the vineyard owner, says, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Now, brothers and sisters, everything I just read to you are red letters. This is the Lord Jesus Christ giving this parable. And he has the owner of the vineyard, which actually stands for God himself in this parable, say, it is lawful for me to do what I will with that which is my own. There is a ringing endorsement of the Bible that it is good for a person not only to own private property, but to do what he wants with it. Let me give you another example in the early church. Let's go over to the book of Acts, where people are just, they're so blessed by the gospel. They're donating things and giving to the church. Some people are selling pieces of land and giving proceeds of the sale to the church. They're selling houses and lands and real estate, giving it to the church. Why? They're just so blessed. They're just so grateful. They're just so generous. But there's one fellow here that wants recognition more than he wants to actually just unselfishly give. His name's Ananias. And so what he does is he sells a piece of land and he gives only part of it to the church, which is nothing wrong with that. But he makes it so, represents it as if he had given the whole sale amount. That's where the wrong was. It wasn't wrong for him to not sell the land and keep it. Wasn't wrong for him to sell the land and keep all the money. Wasn't wrong for him to sell the land and give part of the money. None of those would have been wrong. What was wrong was for him to sell the land, give part of it, and have the church believe that he had given all of it. That was what was wrong. But when Peter rebukes him, I want you to notice, hidden within that rebuke, there is a teaching of the ownership of private property. This is Acts chapter 5. And so we read here, starting with verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now listen to this. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours later, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. What's the lesson there? Don't lie to God. Don't lie to God's bride, the church. Don't do that. But that's not, I'm not after that whole lesson, which is the bigger lesson. I'm just after what Peter said to Ananias. He says, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? Ananias, you didn't have to sell that land. It was yours. It was right for you to own it. You could have kept it. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? After you sold your land, you could have kept all the money. It was yours. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. The wrong there was Ananias lying unto the church and to the Lord. But before that, Peter said, Ananias, it was fine for you to own that land. It was fine for you to own that money. Can you see how the Bible not only teaches that it's right for people to own things, but even to pass them on to their children and their children's children? A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Brothers and sisters, socialism is wrong. Now, the way capitalism is practiced is pretty bad sometimes, but I want you to know this. Socialism is wrong. It is anti-scriptural. It is bad. I don't want to get political, telling you who to vote for, what party or anything, but if you come to an election and you got somebody that's just totally against private ownership, therefore state control of property, and you got somebody else says, well, I think people ought to be able to own what they earn or own what they inherit, they're more scriptural than the other person, whatever party they represent. The Bible teaches private ownership of property. But that's a small subject. Jesus Christ transcends this social issue here. It's greater because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord is the possessor of heaven and earth. And what's so wonderful in the scripture is the Lord is the owner of his children, of his chosen, because He has bought them. Let me go over to Isaiah chapter 43 and read this scripture here, and you can see that the Lord has bought back his own. He redeemed them. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Do you see this? God's children are owned by God. Why? He bought them. Bought them how? At a terrible price. It's just what Brother Mike has described to you. He went to the cross. He was there nailed to the wood. And when the darkness came, he suffered all the judgment of God for God's children, the sins they'd committed. And so when he did that, he paid for their sins. Why? Because God not only owns them by right of creation, he has bought them back, redeemed them unto himself to live in his presence forever. The Lord Jesus Christ describes it this way in John chapter 10. He says, listen to the ownership here. John chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you hear how the Lord calls his people? His own sheep. And then later on, he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. They belong to the Lord. They belong to him. They are his sheep. And then the first thing he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up by some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Let me ask you this, brothers and sisters. If there were no private ownership of property, does the commandment, thou shalt not steal, make any sense? You know, that commandment has been around a long time. But you can see it in society today, how that particular commandment is being ignored. Why, there are different, more local governments where if you steal less than so much amount, $750, $800, $900, you cannot be prosecuted. That's just taking thou shalt not steal and saying, yeah, we're going to ignore that. And let me tell you, it does not result in a good outcome, not only for the person who loses the property because of the theft. It's not good for the thief either. It really is not. It's like slavery. Slavery is certainly bad for the slaves, but slavery corroded the soul of the slave owner as well. These things are bad. Thievery, burglary, stealing, it's bad for the person who is stolen from, but it corrodes the soul of the one who does the stealing. You know why? Because it's good for a person to own private property. And it's good when you're able to pass a little something on to your children. Now, that's not going to fulfill your life. It's not. As a matter of fact, what fulfills your life is love and closeness to God. Paul was able to write, and having therefore food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That is, if I got something to eat and I've got something to wear, that ought to be enough for me. I ought to be thankful to God for that. But if God gives you more than that, you're able to work, you're able to save, maybe you're able to invest, maybe you're able to even pass on a little bit, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. And as a matter of fact, in support of generational wealth, let me tell you what blessing God has given us by grace. Listen to what we have, because our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, died on the cross, and had victory over sin and death on the cross. Listen to what you have received because of that, children of God. It says this in Romans 8, chapter chapter 8, let me start with verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you hear what you have been given by grace? You're not only heirs, but you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means the riches of the Son of the living God are given to you, not because you earned it, not because you chose to accept it, given to you by grace. Somebody even came up with a great acronym that works in English, GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. You're heirs and joint heirs. You know why? Because God owns you. He owns you. And let me tell you, his security is so great no thief can ever, ever transgress and take his people from him. He said, and this is the will of my Father, which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Brothers and sisters, reject socialism at every turn. At every turn. If you've got food and clothes, be content with that. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. But if God blesses you to own more than that, if he blesses you to pass a little on to your children and grandchildren, it's good, it's right, it's a reason for gratitude. But there's something much greater than that. It's our inheritance in our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, we thank you for the guidance of Scripture, but even more for the great comfort and the encouragement that you've set down in your holy word. Lord, we know that the truth in this word is not only the greatest thing to lead our individual lives, but Lord, this Scripture here is a pattern by which nations should conduct their business and their affairs. Lord, this is a truth that goes beyond anything that men have been able to devise. Lord, we thank you that you've preserved it for us. We thank you that we are able to look into it. Now, Lord, when we look into your word, we see your everlasting love. We're grateful and humbled by that. We also see that you command us to love one another, to forgive one another, to give, which is more blessed than to receive. Help us, therefore, to follow those instructions, Lord. Let us be those that give. Let us be those that forgive. Let us, O God, be those that love, taking the example of our Savior, who loved with such a great love that he laid down his life. Lord, we beg for your Spirit, we beg for your wisdom, and we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.